Well, good evening again. Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at a section tonight from chapter 27. We'll begin in verse 32 and then we'll conclude with verse 56. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find our passage on page 834. Once again, this is the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27, verse 32. Beginning here, let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Matthew writes for us, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I'll read the text from the Creed to situate us into what we are focusing on this evening. Here, as Christians, we profess that I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died. Our focus this evening is on those last three words from the Creed that I have just read, was crucified, died. And this comes in the context of the Apostles' Creed that deals with Christ's work. In other words, what Jesus has done for us. Over these past few weeks, there have been two primary themes that I have sort of walked us through in this section of the Creed as it pertains to Jesus. his person and his work. That's the terminology that I have used in reflecting on this section of the Creed. In his person, we've covered how we confess Jesus to be the only begotten Son of God, that Christ is the second member of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity. Relating again to his person, we've looked at that title that Christ receives of Lord. What it means to confess Jesus is Lord. We've looked at the importance of Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit and why the virgin birth is an important doctrine to us as Christians. It's an essential doctrine to us as Christians. And it was last week where we began to unpack Christ's work for us. Those first few sections, those first few attributes really focus on who Jesus is. And now we begin to look at what he has done for us. Beginning in the Creed with the phrase, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And it's this phrase in the Creed that gives us the summary we find in the scriptures, that the Christian faith is in fact a historical religion, because Jesus suffered under a real civil authority. If you've been in my higher ed class over these past few weeks, one of the topics we've looked at in that broad scope of how to read the Bible, specifically on how to read the Bible with the church, one of the arguments that I've made on that topic is that these creeds, the historic Christian creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and the Definition of Chalcedon, what they do is they keep us, the church, away from heresy. And this mention of Pontius Pilate in the Apostles' Creed gives further evidence alongside the scriptures themselves, which are quite clear on the historical reliability and accuracy of the gospel account, specifically Jesus' life, death, and resurrections. The scriptures are clear on this. And then in the creed, we see how it is formalized in this short summary fashion to give weight, a biblical argument, against early heresies that are creeping into the church that have a different conception of Jesus than what we find in the scriptures. The creed guards us against these early heresies emerging around the early church that want to see Jesus in a different way, a way that is different than how the scriptures present him to us. Alongside this, we've seen that Christianity is not a religion that is based in feelings. It's not a religion that is based in myth. It's a religion that is based in historical reality, as the scriptures are given to us and as the creed is given to us. We as Christians confess the historicity of the Christian faith. And as we do that, what you and I see at the center of this historic faith is a suffering Savior. That's what we focused on last week, the sufferings of Christ as he suffered under Pontius Pilate. We see that the suffering of Christ provides the basis for our salvation. And that's what we're again going to reflect on tonight, this evening, as we look to these three simple words: was, crucified, died. If you were hoping for the descent clause this week, you'll have to wait one more week. Okay? I wanted to separate these ideas out here. I know they're sort of grammatically connected, but my hope is to cover the descent clause next week in those two phrases of was buried and he descended into hell. So if that's been the one thing from this series that has brought you to evening worship, you got 7 more days then we will get to the infamous dissent clause. I'm excited for that one. I hope you are as well. So again, I'm separating out was crucified, died, and was buried to just focusing tonight on was crucified and died, and we'll deal with buried and descended into hell next week. So tonight, let us fix our eyes on the crucifixion and death of Jesus. And as we do this, I have three propositions for us to consider now. The first is this: it was necessary for Jesus to be crucified. I'll repeat that again. It was necessary for Jesus to be crucified. Our second proposition I want us to consider is this: to say that it is necessary for Jesus to be crucified is by no means an insult to him. And thirdly, our third proposition, because Jesus was crucified, we by faith receive the benefits of the gospel. Those are three propositions for us to reflect on this evening. So let's look at our first one. It was necessary for Jesus to be crucified. As I've mentioned a number of times throughout this series, what creeds do, what confessions do, is they summarize for us in simple forms what the Bible teaches, what it is that the Bible says. And when we come to this section on the creed tonight on the crucifixion, we must see that in the context of the gospel account taken alongside the entirety of Scripture, we must see that central to the Christian faith is this one clear truth. It was necessary for Jesus to be crucified. In confessing this simple truth each week, what you and I are doing is that we are holding to the truth that Jesus' death provides for us a vicarious, substitutionary atonement for us, his people. And in this, we see that salvation itself could not be accomplished any other way. In other words, we believe that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the only way for our sin to be forgiven. The shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins is one of the primary themes that you and I find throughout the pages of the Old Testament. It's in this picture, in this type and shadow. We see it in the early accounts of Genesis. We see it in Leviticus chapter 16. We see it in Exodus 24, where there's animals that are killed and the blood is sprinkled upon the people. Blood, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin, is so clearly evidenced in those Old Testament types and shadows that they give us this promise that is only going to be fulfilled with the Messiah himself, who is Jesus Christ. The gospel of promise comes to be fulfilled in the New Testament with the Lord Jesus himself. It's such a clear biblical teaching that the author to the Hebrews makes this point explicitly clear. In Hebrews 9:22, the author there writes that without the shedding of blood, there is what? No forgiveness of sin. To confess and believe this, to confess and believe this and to agree with what the Bible says here is to then in turn disagree with a whole host of other claims that you can find out there as it pertains to how people have tried to understand the Christian faith. Let me give you one example for the sake of time. A claim that we as biblical Christians would not agree with is the claim that you can find so often in liberal Christian theology or liberal theology that holds to this idea that Jesus merely died as the victim of circumstance. It's in this view, and to be clear, an incorrect view, where Jesus is viewed merely as a good moral teacher who dies at the end of his ministry, not as a means to accomplish atonement for sin, but as a victim who suffered due to his teaching on the universal brotherhood of man. Here in this, I would say, incorrect example, Jesus dies as an example, not as a savior for sinners. In this view, Jesus is then to be imitated and not adored. And this is quite different to what you and I find when we open the pages of Scripture. And the Scriptures present to us a reality of the necessity of Christ's death. And one place where this comes into crystal clear view is in the opening sermon that Peter gives in the book of Acts. One place of many. It's Acts 2, verse 23. In here we see as Peter is preaching this sermon, he says this. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. What Peter articulates here is this simple truth. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the deliberate plan of God. It was the deliberate plan of God to accomplish our salvation. Jesus was delivered. And how does this come about? It comes about through God's decree. It comes about by God saying and decreeing and foreknowing that Christ would suffer. What the biblical evidence points to in an overwhelming way is this. It was necessary for Jesus to be crucified. This is the definitive plan of God. There was no stopping it. There was no other option for the end of Christ's ministry. The crucifixion of Jesus is not the failure of a ministry gone awry. From the beginning, this was always the plan, that Christ would die for his people, and that he would die by means of crucifixion. And this leads to our second proposition, which is this: to say that it was necessary for Jesus to be crucified is by no means an insult to him. Our passage this evening captures something alongside what we read last week in John's gospel account. Last week we looked at John's gospel account, and specifically how John records for us his suffering under Pontius Pilate. There's that debate going forth, that dialogue between Jesus and Pilate. It sort of culminates with that question of what is truth, and Jesus then goes on to bear witness to the truth. And we read in John's account of that crown of thorns being twisted together and placed on Christ's head. We read of a purple robe, an ironic use of that royal imagery to be put on Christ as a way to mock him and scorn him. We read of John's account of those passing by punching Christ. And what we find here in Matthew's gospel account highlights the mocking of Christ as he is being crucified. They're filling in for us in vivid picture and in vivid images and detail the sufferings of our Savior in those final hours. Matthew 27, verse 40, to draw us back to the text, looks like this. Here we hear the mocking, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself." Clearly an allusion back to Christ's own prophecy of himself. They're using his own words to mock him here. "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, these are the religious leaders of the day, the experts in the Old Testament. And yet their eyes are blind to what is right before them. They mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we'll believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" There's a lot that we can take from this, but what I want to point out here is how the necessity of the crucifixion and all of these vivid details that we get that come alongside it, this is by no means a neat and clean scene. This is a violent and brutal scene. Like I said, we looked at the account in John's Gospel. We meditated on that last Sunday. And what we see here alongside what John is recording is Matthew's rendition of these events. And alongside the physical violence that Christ is enduring by the onlookers, we hear the words of mocking that those around him as they are crucifying are saying to our Savior. There's a lot, as I said, we can take from this, but I want to point out here that what this showcases for us is how Jesus himself bore the wrath of God for us. He bore the curse of sin for us. That is why it was necessary for Jesus to be crucified. And in turn, as Christ is crucified, he truly does bear our punishment. And in this, we must see that as Christ is suffering in this manner, he does so to pay the penalty for sin. I think these accounts should show us the reality of how vile and wicked our sin truly is. As the sufferings of Christ here are the only means by which our wicked, vile thoughts, actions, deeds, things we have done, things we have left undone, this is the only means by which they can be forgiven. In this account, as we meditate on the sufferings of Christ, on the crucifixion of Christ, you and I see the cost of our forgiveness. And as Jesus pays for our sin, it is no insult to him. For as we see in the crucifixion of Christ, we should not see this as a shameful act or one of loss, but really the pinnacle of Christ's work for us. This is the ultimate act of redemption. It is not shameful. It is not pitiful. Again, we'll return to what the author of the book of Hebrews says. As Christ is looking towards the cross, the author says this, that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ is crucified with the intent, looking at it with the intent of joy. Looking at the cross with joy to suffer the wrath and punishment and curse of sin in our place. The Larger Catechism in question 49 asks this question. It looks at these themes that we're reflecting on here in the Creed. How did Christ humble himself in his death? The answer, Christ humbled himself in his death in that having been betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples, scorned and rejected by the world, condemned by Pilate, and tormented by his persecutors, having also conflicted with the terrors of death and the powers of darkness, felt and bore the weight of God's wrath. He laid down his life as an offering for sin, enduring the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross. One theologian puts it this way, speaking on this very topic, looking at this theme of the cursing that Christ faces. And Paul reflects on this in Galatians chapter 3. It's verse 13 where Paul is articulating for us this theme of Christ enduring or bearing the curse of sin for us. It's Galatians 3:13, which states this, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And one theologian, as I said, puts it this way, reflecting on the crucifixion of Christ, its necessity. He says this, "Not only did God know at the time he said this what kind of death his son would die, but the death on a cross that he pronounced a curse there had already been decreed for his son. For in this all our hope is placed, and the infinite love of God is made manifest, namely, that our God, truly and not pretendedly, poured out all his wrath on Christ his Son, truly and not figuratively cursed him." And here's the benefits we receive, "so that he might truly receive us into his favor." The scriptures bear this reality out in perfect, clear detail. The Creed articulates it for us in a way where we confess it as the church. Our catechisms summarize for us what is so clearly evident in the scriptures. Our theologians illuminate for us the realities of the crucifixion. But what you need to hear this evening is this. This is not merely an abstract truth. This is a truth that directly impacts you. Jesus himself looked at the curse of the cross with joy. Christ endured the beatings and the mocking and death for you and in your place as a substitute. You and I outside of Christ rightfully deserve all of God's wrath and curse. And yet Christ takes it on himself in your place. This is far from an abstract, aloof, theological truth that has no apparent bearing on my own life. This is a profoundly impactful truth that the Christian faith holds near and dear to our hearts. This is the necessity of the crucifixion. It was necessary for Christ to die via the cross. And in this, it is the most profound showcase of God's love and mercy towards you. as Christ is crucified and dies. It is your redemption that is accomplished. It is our redemption which is finished and is settled. And this leads to our third proposition. Because Jesus was crucified, we by faith receive the benefits of the gospel. We pick up back in verse 45 of Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with that loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus utters these words of utter forsakenness, of being completely abandoned by the Father, so that you might be forgiven. For all of us here tonight, we must hear what exactly the gospel is, because this is what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to believe in the gospel. And the gospel, in its most simple and most pure form, is this. It is the truth, the good news of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for the forgiveness of your sin through his life and his death and his resurrection. It is the good news of what God has done in Jesus to forgive you of your sin. And as a consequence of that, the end result of the good news is that you might be made right with God. And this is accomplished, this is brought about, this is done according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And now you and I, by faith, by our trusting in what Jesus has done in faith, trusting in what Jesus has done in my place, we, as a result of this, trusting and believing in him, we receive all the benefits of what his crucifixion, what his death, and subsequently what his resurrection has accomplished for us. Because Jesus was crucified, I now have a right standing before God. This is your justification. The double benefit of your sin being forgiven, of your debt being paid, and of Christ's own righteousness being imputed to you as if you had done it all on your own, simply by faith and nothing else. Because Jesus was crucified, you can be justified before God. Because Jesus was crucified, I am now adopted as a son and daughter of God, legally declared to be his. Because of what Jesus has accomplished in my place. And because of this, I now have the right to call God and my Father. Because Jesus was crucified, I am now being sanctified. I am now made holy. Because Jesus died in my place and my sin has been forgiven. I now, by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, am being remade into the image of my Savior. And this is being worked in me, not by my own strength, but by him who has called me out of darkness into his light, so that more and more I am able to die to the flesh, to repent of my sin, and live to God. This is accomplished in you because Jesus was crucified. Because Jesus was crucified, I am now able to repent of my sin. The Holy Spirit has given me eyes to see the heinous nature of my life outside of Christ and the wicked acts I commit. The heinous nature of my sin. I'm able to see the wickedness of my ways and to acknowledge this in light of God's undeserved grace that he has given to me because Jesus was crucified and bore my punishment in my place. Because Jesus was crucified, I am able to walk in newness of life. Because Jesus was crucified, I am able to have the assurance of God's love for me. Because I have a Savior who humbled himself and looked towards the cross with joy to forgive my sin. And that truth, that reality, assures me of God's love. That I now with full confidence can know and hope and trust that he will carry me to the end. Because Jesus was crucified, I now have union with God and communion with his people. All of the benefits, all of these benefits are what you and I receive because Jesus was crucified. Wrapped up in our confession of faith each week in the Apostles' Creed are these truths. When we acknowledge and when we profess that Jesus was crucified, we acknowledge the necessity of his crucifixion. We see this as the greatest display, ultimately, of God's love for us. Not as an insult to who Jesus is. And we see that because of the crucifixion, we now receive all the benefits of the gospel simply by faith. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is truly good news. It is the good news that stands at the heart of the gospel message. Stand with me as we pray this evening. Our great and gracious God, we have no other response but to stand in awe and worship of you. For as we read of the accounts in your word of Christ enduring suffering, of enduring crucifixion, we know that we rightly deserved that punishment. And yet you saw fit, according to your definite plan, to send forth your Son, so that we might have a redemption purchased for us fully and freely because of what Jesus has done. What other response can we have but to worship you? For you are truly great to us. We pray all this in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's conclude here with our